It's our privilege to have with us this morning Dr. Sam Slobodian. He's the founder and the director of Baptist International Evangelistic Ministries, or BEEM. And you heard him just a moment ago as he translated for our dear brother from the Ukraine. But Sam is a graduate of Central Seminary. And so we're thrilled to have Sam and his wife back. Brother Sam, you come. And we're eager to hear from you. We'll hear from you as well later throughout the week, but we're glad that you're here. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a great blessing for us to be here, along with my wife, Amy. You just met Vitaly Yurchenko. We also have Eugene Buiko. You'll hear from him tomorrow evening. It's a great privilege for us to be in your conference and translating for these Ukrainians. It can be a lot of fun. I can translate what they said. I can translate what they should have said. I can translate what I want them to say. But these men know enough English, I can't get away with that, so don't worry. And that's good news for you, because when you stop by and fellowship after the services around our display table in the foyer, feel free to talk with them in English. They do well enough in English where you'll be able to communicate with them, and we trust you'll not let any language barrier stop you from getting to know them. And we're thrilled at how God has blessed our ministry. Those of you that are familiar with it realize that we began as a radio ministry. My father was our radio voice. Many of you remember my father, who's with the Lord now, Peter Slobodian. We produced gospel preaching programs in Russian and Ukrainian, and we aired them on international shortwave radio stations that beamed into all of the Soviet Union. Eventually, we were on 7 different stations. And God blessed those broadcasts. Many were saved. Churches were established. And then when the Iron Curtain came down, by that time, we had made a number of trips into the Soviet Union, and we had established some strong relationships with godly men, with some wonderful churches, and we were in a position where we were able to change our focus from radio, in light of all the new opportunities, to planting churches by training, equipping, and supporting nationals. And you heard Brother Vitaly's testimony. Over these years, we've been able to plant over 70 churches through the strategy of working with nationals, and we hope that you'll stop by our display table, take our literature. Tomorrow evening, we'll be showing you slides, give you a kind of an image view of what the Lord is doing in this ministry, and we do want to call your attention to some items that we have on our display table that you might be interested in. This is a book about the life of Peter Romanchik. He was here at Fourth Baptist Church a few years ago. He was the famous Russian pastor who was imprisoned for over 18 years. And his story is remarkable, how God preserved his life. And this is available for a $10 donation that goes to our church planting ministry. We also have a children's missionary book, 10 true missionary stories involving children from 10 different countries. After each story, there is a craft and a recipe from that country that you can do with your youngster. And this is available for a $10 donation that goes to our children's ministry. We also have two trumpet CDs available. They're also $10 donations. But today, maybe you noticed our sign, we have a missions conference blue light special. You can get all four for $20. So we hope that you'll take advantage of that. And as we come here, it's a special blessing, because Amy and I have so many roots in this place. This is where we met, at Fourth Baptist Church. And it's great to see familiar faces, and looking at the program, some of the places will be recognized familiar names. And we're thrilled to be able to be in your conference and to be able to renew acquaintances. And we have wonderful, warm memories of times past, and to see how God has also blessed the ministry here. It's quite a warm experience for us. And God has blessed. Many years have gone by. You know, our families have grown, our ministry's grown, our children have grown, our waistlines have grown. I mean, everything's grown, and time goes by. But the bonds that we have in Christ, and the time that we had back here, and many of you know that my father also graduated from Central. He was part of the first graduating class. So it's a special blessing for us to be in your conference. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. And as you're turning there, We'll be looking at God's missionary work in the book of Jonah, but you don't need to turn there, but I want to call your attention to some familiar New Testament passages. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 says, go therefore and teach all nations. And we see in that the worldwide nature of God's missionary call. Acts 1:8 is even more specific. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is not always comfortable for man. We're more comfortable with Jerusalem than we are with the uttermost parts. Furthermore, there's some nations and perhaps some people that we like more than others. There may be even some that we don't care for all that much. We unfortunately have our preferences, and some of them may be beyond preferences. They may even be prejudices. We, for a long time, worked in the Soviet Union, which was made up of 15 different republics. And basically, Russia kind of consolidated and dominated and drew many different nationalities and countries under their union. And to this day, there's feelings between Russians and some other groups. Of course, that's not true in the Christian community. But you will notice that even this day, as you get among the Russians and the Ukrainians. One story that we heard is of a Russian and Ukrainian that were on a shipwreck, and they ended up on a raft along with an Irishman and a Frenchman. There was only room for three people on this raft, unfortunately, and the Ukrainian had the pistol. And he said to the other three, he said, look, I'm going to make this fair. I'm going to ask you each a question, all in the same category, all in the same type of question, so it'll be completely fair. And if you answer correctly, you stay. And if you answer wrong, off you go. And he said to the Frenchman first, what was the greatest disaster in high seas? He said, the sinking of the Titanic. Correct. You stay. Then he said to the the Irishman, he said, how many people perished? Over 1,000. Correct. You stay. Then he said to the Russian, name them, all of them. And obviously, there was some feeling there. And, you know, as Christians, we can be that way. I remember when we first started our ministry, to go around in those days, and we're talking 1981 and 1982, to go around and try to get people interested in supporting a ministry to reach Russians, that wasn't that easy. Hardly any of our brethren had in their mission churches anything to do with Russia. And even in the churches, that was our enemy. And even in the churches that opened their doors to us, sometimes there was a feeling that all was not harmonious. I remember coming up into one church where the pastor told us that when you come to our missions conference, we want you to bring a flag from the country that you represent. And we want you to put that flag up on the wall behind your display. And we want to have all the countries we're reaching out to in this conference represented. And, the flag I brought, of course, was a hammer and sickle. That was the Soviet Union. That was our country. And I put it up there, and just as the conference was going to begin, maybe 30 minutes before, a fellow comes in, and he looks at that flag, and he looks at me, and he says, that flag's coming down. And pretty soon we're in the pastor's office, and we're trying to explain to him, you realize, of course, that Christ died for everybody. Oh, yeah, he understands that. But the flag's got to come down. Well, you understand that the Bible commands us to go and reach all nations. That means the Soviet Union, too. The flag's got to come down. And everything we said, he just didn't set right with him. He wanted the flag to come down until the pastor came up with this idea. He said, now, brother, you know that in the Soviet Union today, there's many of God's people who are suffering persecution. And many are in prison today. What if Brother Slobodian took some construction paper and fastened some bars that would symbolize iron bars of a prison cell and put it over the Russian flag? And then that display would be symbolizing Hebrews 13:3, that we are to remember them that are bound in bonds as bound with them. And in that way, we would be having the flag up. And he thought, okay, that would be okay. And the flag stayed. And I believe when you look at how our ministry has come along. Of course, much has changed in Russia. The Iron Curtain came down, and God gave us a very fruitful ministry in Russia and Ukraine, and then it spread to other Eastern European countries. And more recently now, we've begun to expand into the Muslim nations that are bordering Russia and Ukraine to the south. And as we have begun to go in that direction, it's like we've come to full circle, because it seems like we have that same sentiment today. Today, the Muslim bloc of unreached peoples represents 1,255,000,000 people. That's a huge block of the world's lost. There is less than 1% of today's missionary efforts are directed at this huge block of people. And so obviously, not all Christians are all that excited about reaching Muslims for Christ. And this kind of disparity, of course, nothing's new in the Word of God. I think we have an example of some kind of feelings we're running in these days in the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, you're familiar with this book, you're familiar with this text. And we read there in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship to go going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And so Jonah did not want to go and reach the Ninevites. Quite obviously, he had a strong distaste for them, possibly even a hatred. He certainly didn't care for them all. And as we look and see how this story unfolds in the book of Jonah, we see here that something really significant about God's missionary work. And what I'd like for us to see here in the book of Jonah is that God's missionary plan defies limitations. For God so loved the world, there's not a limitation there. I mean, the world means the world. It's not restricted to any portion anywhere. It is full. It is complete. It is to all peoples over and over again. From cover to cover, we see when God dealt with the human race, he had everybody in mind. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever..." And so notice three facts stand out as we look at this account here. Number one, God's work is not limited by the wickedness of man's nature. There of course, was a reason why Jonah did not like the Ninevites. They were probably the most cruel and vicious people on the face of the earth. They were famous for their atrocities. Their warriors were known as the cruelest and the most wicked that inhabited the face of the earth of the time. One of the tactics that they would employ when they conquered a city, they would build a pyramid of human skulls right on the edge of the city. They would also surround the city with sharpened tree stumps upon which they would impale live victims. And they committed so many horrific atrocities that centuries later, Lord Byron referred to them as the wolves of the nations. And if you did a study of Jonah in his times, you know, you could easily conclude that not only was Jonah well aware of who the Ninevites were, he knew where they were, but he was probably, his life could probably have been in some way touched by their atrocities. And so to tell Jonah to go out and do something good for the Ninevites, it'd be like asking Colonel Sanders to babysit some chickens. You normally wouldn't put the two together. And yet, that was the command that Jonah received from God. But all the time, God was at work. It wasn't by accident that of all the people on the face of the earth to preach to the Ninevites, that God picked Jonah out. I think we can see that, in fact, as you read through the book, you see that God is at work throughout this entire book. He prepares a fish. He prepared a wind. He prepared a gourd. But long before he prepared the fish and the wind and the gourd, from the beginning, he was preparing Jonah for his calling. And I believe that throughout his life, that God is at work in Jonah, preparing him for the task that he would call him to. And basically, what was Jonah's message to the Ninevites? It was basically a message of judgment. And I believe that when Jonah finally, at the end, got around to preaching the word of God to the Ninevites, they were hearing from a man who was ready to preach this message of judgment. I don't think he pulled any punches. I'm certain he even raised his voice a bit when he told them about the judgment of God. And I wonder how many unreached people are unreached today because God's people discriminate in some way when it comes to reaching the whole world. I wonder how many times folks here in the United States we pass by because we overlook them because they're not as attractive or they're not approachable as some others. They may not even be likable. A while ago, I was in a church in New York, and the home I stayed in was a family had a dramatic testimony. In fact, when this fellow got saved, his name was Damon. When Damon got saved, eventually about 30 of his relatives got saved, and the story is so dramatic, it was later told on Unshackled. But he recounted that when he met the Lord, it was because there are some people who were doing some street evangelism, and they approached him and gave him the gospel, and he got saved. Later on, they told him this. They said, you know, we almost didn't walk up to you. We looked at you and we just didn't think that, you know, you'd even listen. And we just almost walked by you. And, you know, I thought of that and I got it under conviction. And I thought, how many times, you know, we don't open our mouth and reach out to somebody because they're just something about them that just doesn't strike us the way that warmly in any way. And in so doing, maybe they just look grumpy. Or maybe they got so much jewelry in their face that it looks like they stumbled and fell headfirst into a fishing tackle box. You know, we've got our pet peeves. You know what I mean? And I got convicted thinking of how many opportunities I miss just because somebody strikes me in a certain way. And some time ago, one of our church planters, his name is Anatoly, he was just starting a new work. And a supporting pastor was visiting in Ukraine, and I took him to see Anatoly and the work he was doing. And this was just off the ground. We didn't really expect to see a crowd of all and any kind. But Anatoly was apologetic. He said, oh, forgive me. Forgive me, he says, a lot of our future church members couldn't make it. Some of our future deacons and choir members, they're still in the town tavern getting drunk. They haven't been saved yet. But by God's grace, eventually we'll gather them. And a few years have gone by now, and you know, their appearance, what they were at that time, didn't stop Anatoly, and many have been saved in that community. And friends, as God prepared Jonah for his calling, he's still preparing people today. He's preparing you. He prepared any of us who are serving God. And sometimes we didn't even like the preparation. You know, I remember when I was an immigrant. When I came here to this area, my father came to study and ended up in Minneapolis. And we were immigrant children we eventually learned English, but in fact, we spoke as English as much as we want. And like any other immigrant kids, our parents would talk to us in Ukrainian or Russian, and we would answer back in English. So when we moved to Chicago, we'd been there 1 week. My dad was all excited. And he came back home and he said, I got great news for you. Well, what's the great news? He says, you never believe it. But here in Chicago, oh, you're going to love this. I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to get a new bike or something. This is going to be good. He said, I found a Ukrainian grammar school where you can learn Ukrainian every Saturday. Isn't that wonderful? And I thought, oh, no. My Saturdays, well, it was Friday. Guess where I was the next Saturday morning? I was in Ukrainian grammar school being tested. Now, I was in sixth grade, 12 years old, because we always answered back in English, my Ukrainian grammar was very clumsy. I struggled with the alphabet. They put me in first grade. I'll never forget that walk down the hallway when the principal introduced me to the class. And I walk in and all the kids start whispering. I bet you he flunked 10 times. You know, man, is he big. And then I couldn't fit in the desk where the teacher put me. I couldn't. She called the janitor. The janitor had me stand against the wall where they brought in a table and a chair. And finally I sat down there. The kid next to me gathered enough courage and he whispered to me. He said, did you flunk? And I was so mad that steam was coming out of my ears. I just turned to him and I said, no, I'm just big. And let me tell you, I hated every moment of Ukrainian grammar school. But looking back now, you know what? God had a purpose. God had a plan. And friends, we go through experiences in life. And they're not all humorous. Some of them are sad. Some are challenging. Some are huge obstacles. But in all of it, God's preparing you for something. He's going to bring you across the path of somebody that you've been especially prepared to reach out to. And God's at work. God was at work in Jonah's life. He's also at work in ours. And so we see here that God's missionary work is not limited by the wickedness of man. Notice further that God's missionary work is not limited by the darkness of man's religious belief systems. It would be hard to imagine a religion more godless and pagan than the Ninevites. You could probably draw a parallel between their religion and the Islam and the animism found among many of the unreached peoples of our day. However, when it comes to the Ninevites or to any unreached peoples, while they may be considered unreached, when it comes to God's missionary work, they are not unreachable. God is not willing that any should perish. All can be reached. God wants all to hear the gospel. In fact, if you turn to Jonah 3 and we get around to the point where Jonah finally gets to preaching the word of God, notice beginning with verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe before him and covered him with a sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. I would say, wouldn't you, that the repentance of Nineveh was pretty complete. Who had ever predicted that a group of people that wicked and that vile would not only have a few people saved, but there would be that kind of a conversion? God's missionary work is not limited by the darkness of the belief systems that we preach the gospel to. There are no fields where God's missionary work is impossible. If it was, why would God command us to go into all the world? If God commands us to do something, surely he'll enable us to get the job done. And years ago when we started, Russia looked like a pretty formidable foe. One of the places where we've been able to plant a church is right on one of the two largest military bases of the former Soviet Union. On that military base today, that church has seen many people saved. 16 are in full-time Christian service. Some of them are special forces that are serving and preaching the gospel. And also, they've been able to get a building right on the military base. Who would ever predict it that in the old Soviet Union you could have a church established on a military base? But God, with God, all things are possible. And I believe today, too, as you look at the Muslim world, it seems like a very huge challenge. And yet, I remember taking my first trip, because now we have some church planters in some of these very restricted countries. And I first thought that our biggest challenge in these Muslim nations was going to be evangelism. But I quickly saw that that's not the problem. Hearts are open. People are being saved. And I looked around. There are all kinds of people saved in groups with nobody to lead them. And I quickly concluded the biggest challenge is going to be to prepare pastors and leaders. And then looking at what is going on in these places, who would ever predicted in some of these nations, in Central Asia in particular, like in Uzbekistan and Turkmenistan, where we've had three of our men arrested and brought to trial over this past year, so it's not easy. But many people are being saved, and you probably wouldn't have predicted that years ago. In just this last month, one of our church planters was arrested, along with about 17 people. They were imprisoned for a couple of days, brought before a judge, fined, and we had put out through our email prayer alert list a request for prayer. God did an amazing thing, because he had been singled out and everyone was concerned about that the worst could very well happen to Pastor River, as we have kind of given him a code name. And yet, shortly after he was released, there was tremendous opposition. The principal of the neighboring high school where many of the young people who were arrested with Pastor River stood up in a town meeting, and he called for the execution of Pastor River. He said, this man needs to be put to death. And these young people, they need to be severely punished. He went home, healthy man, had a heart attack, and died. The next day, in the town meeting, the vice principal of the actual high school where these young people attend got up and said the same thing. She said that it's too bad that, you know, Mr. So-and-so died, but he was a great man and he was right. We need to honor him. And this person needs to be put to death and these young people need to be severely treated. She went home, had a heart attack, and to this day is in intensive care. And now all the people in the town are fearful to bother Pastor River. The police are afraid to interrogate him anymore. They've seen God's hand. And folks, you would think that in some places where it's difficult that nothing can be done. But friend, as Jonah went to the Ninevites, there was a tremendous conversion. God is at work. His plan, his missionary work is not going to be limited by man's dark belief systems. Notice then a final fact, a third fact, and that is that God's missionary work is not limited by the weakness of his servants. And this we see in chapter 4, which some people look at as one of the great evidences of inspiration. And I heard one person say that you know that the Bible's inspired because if man wrote it, he would stop at Jonah chapter 3. Because when you get to Jonah 4, we don't see a very pretty picture of God's servant. The missionary Jonah, not a pretty picture at all. We see an ugly picture. He's proud. He's arrogant. He's bad-tempered. He's ungracious. He's unloving. He's spiteful. He's just plain mean. He has some other issues, too. Notice his hypocrisy when the men on the boat discovered who he was and they asked him, who are you? What does he say? I serve the God of Abraham, and at the same time doesn't look like he's serving God. He's fleeing from him at the very moment. So he was full of contradictions, and I remember one old preacher saying that sometimes people ask the question, why is it so that you look at the lineage of Jesus Christ, that God's own son was born into a family line that was full of crooks and thieves and liars and harlots and murderers. And this old time preacher says the answer is simply that there ain't none better. And folks, the fact is that as Jonah had faults, yet somehow God was able to use him. There's a great challenge for us, because the truth of the matter is that any of us missionaries, any of us who serve God, we're really not that much better than Jonah. We have the same traits in the fact that we're made of flesh, and because of that, we have our shortcomings. We have our weaknesses. And yet, God is looking for servants who are willing, not those that are necessarily the most able and the most talented, because it's God's work anyway. Maybe there's some here, and you've held back from serving God in some way, thinking, oh, there's other people that are more qualified. There's other people that can do it better than I. I encourage you to put that thought aside. God has prepared you to do a work for Him that is dependent not on you, but actually it is dependent upon Him. And there's a reason for that. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we're told, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It never ceases to amaze us to see how God can use so many times people that seem so insignificant and have limitations to do His work. I remember a few years ago, one of our workers was a driver, and he kept wanting to work with children. And we kept saying, no, we just didn't picture him in anything but a driver. And one of the reasons was that he had a handicap. He stuttered severely. And we got nervous, it was even worse. And he kept asking for us to help him with this children's ministry. And Zhenya, you'll meet him tomorrow, is our director. He wore Zhenya out. One day Zhenya told me, he said, Brother Sam, we got to start helping him just a little bit. Because, you know, he tells me the whole plan from beginning to the end. And you know, Sergei, this takes hours. It'll be cheaper for us to help him a little bit. And eventually, we said yes. And then God just, as he began to work with his children, God just captivated our hearts. And a lot of his work was on legal challenges of taking kids off the streets and legalizing them through the Ukrainian court system. It's a mountain of legal work, and usually it cost an attorney quite a bit of money. But when Sergei would come with all of his documents into the courtroom, he wore the legal system out in Kyiv. And after a while, when the judge would see him coming in with his paperwork, it was like, where can I sign? And it was very evident that the thing we thought was a disability was exactly what God used to make him very effective. One of the stories that came out of the military bases in Ukraine is of a guy who got saved. And very soon they tried to put these guys up to share a testimony in front of others in a meeting. And that happened with this big, tall lunk of a soldier. They got him in front of a group of other soldiers to share his testimony. And for some reason, at that moment, he froze. He just grabbed the podium. And the song leader tried to move him aside, but he just held on. And he tried to push him aside. And then the guy got worse. He bowed his head and began to cry. And then he looked up and looked at all the fellow soldiers, and here's what he said. And this is hard to translate. The best translation of what he said would be something like this: "Repent, you slackers." And 19 guys went forward, got saved. And you'd say that he didn't know what he was doing. You know, that's not the way you're supposed to do it. And yet God does his work. And if he can use Jonah, he can use any of us. And if you look at God's tremendous power, and you see in this book how he's not limited by the wickedness of man's deeds, he's not limited by the darkness of his belief system, he's not even limited by the weakness of his servants. What then can limit the work of God? Because if you look at the billions who are not yet saved, there must be something holding us back. And I think the answer to what's holding us back is all the way back in chapter 1 when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh in verse 2. In verse 3 we see the words, "But Jonah." The fact of the matter is that when God calls us to do his work, we can say no. But praise God, he calls a second time. And praise God that Jonah finally got around to obeying God. And because of that, many people were saved. Praise God that he's a God who gives a second chance. And friend, I ask you this morning as we begin this missionary conference, when it comes to doing God's missionary work, what about you? Are you willing to go? What is your response to all those in the world that yet need to hear the gospel? Will you go? Will you give so others can go? Would you consider increase your giving so that more people could be sent and more people could be reached? Would you be willing to overcome some barrier to share the gospel with somebody who God has brought across your path that up to this moment you've hesitated to approach? Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's the boss at work that's so difficult to approach. But God's put you in that path. And as he gives you opportunity, would you consider overcoming that barrier and speaking up and giving that word of witness? Now, there's an imaginary story of God revealing his missionary plan to the angels in heaven. And as he shares the plan, that his plan was to take the gospel and give it not to the angels to share with mankind, but to men. And how he was going to call men to go everywhere and preach the gospel. And he explains this missionary plan. And then one of the angels asks and says, "Well, but what if they don't go?" And the way this imaginary story goes, God said, "There is no other plan." And friends, when it comes to certain people groups, when it comes to people that are within your reach, maybe you're the one. That person that God put in your path, you may be the only chance they'll ever have to hear the gospel. In their case, there may be no other plan. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the missionary work that you've called each of us to. We're thankful for the lessons we see in the book of Jonah. And we're thankful, Lord, for many who've raised their hands indicating that there are specific decisions that have been made here this morning to reach out to some specific people with the gospel. We pray, Lord, that that would result in some souls saved and your work going forward and your name being honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.